Well, good morning. Our microphone's working. This is good. If you've ever been behind the scenes at church, there, I think there's such thing as spiritual warfare on your technology. Sometimes it just magically doesn't work. So this is good news. Thank you, Lord. Grab your Bibles, if you would. If you don't have one, you're welcome to borrow one from the seat pocket in front of you. If you need one, you're welcome to take that. But we're going to be in the book of Romans. We're working through this verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So you're joining us in Romans chapter 10. And, man, I'm just glad to, everyone says that, right? I'm glad to be here with you, right? But I am. I really am today. Today, I am really glad. So, you know, to be here with you, to see your smiling and otherwise looking faces, you know, this morning, to be in God's word. So, you know, we can't lose track of why we're gathering here together. And God's people that he's adopted through Christ, and some of you who might be seeking or struggling or questioning God, your place in his kingdom, what's going on, is church good or bad? Well, today we gather, what a blessing to sing. Kind of like sing, Lord, we love you, praises, to sing prayers, devotion to God. We have an opportunity to give of our time. There's people serving all around you right now. Everyone that was on the stage, that's a blessing to have that. Giving through financial means, and then to be in God's word, right? And not only that, but to open ourselves up that the Holy Spirit would read this word, because, you know, Steve, like you were talking about, my brother, it's a great book, but the greatest thing is who it's about and who it points us to, and that is the Lord. So let's pray before we get in that. Lord, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for gathering us together. Thank you for this fellowship that we can have where we spur each other on in our faith and in the works you've asked us to do and in love. And so I pray that all that would be accomplished today while we're here, and that we would submit ourselves and surrender ourselves, our will, our obsession with trying to be right and figure things out, but just to sit with peace and faith in you, and that you would build us up. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come? Fill us, surround us, speak to us, teach us. Only you can give all these people what it is that they need today in their walk with you. And we depend on you, Lord, to build your church, to build your disciples, and to build your people. Pray this in your name and in your power, Jesus. Amen. Okay, Romans 10. So once again, I think this is a great reminder. If you look at verse 1, I'm no theologian, but it seems like a continuation of chapter 9. So, you know, we put the chapters in there, right? It wasn't, thus saith the Lord, now I'm into chapter 10. This was like something we came up with. So the beginning here would be a continuation of what we were talking about some in chapter 9, where you understand the author of this letter is known to be Paul. And Paul was a Jew, and he was called out by Jesus himself, not only to minister to Jews, but also to Gentiles, those who were not Jews. Thank you, Lord, because now we have the gospel. We have an opportunity, those of us who weren't born to Jewish heritage, in like a genealogy type of way, that we can be adopted into God's family. So, but Paul was talking about in chapter 9, some of the heartbreak and the anguish that he had, that all of his people would not be saved, and he knew that all of them wouldn't come to a saving faith in Jesus. That some of them would stumble so much in their own religion that they would be lost for that. And he was lamenting and talking about that. So here's kind of a continuation. Verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them. Who's them? Israel, right? That they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God. So what's this zeal word? What does that mean? Passion? Yeah, what's that? Excitement? Yeah, great. This is good. Let's keep doing this. When I ask the question, just like say it out loud. Like it's like you're a crazy person. That's fine. It's what I want. Okay? You don't have to raise your hand. Let's do this together. So zeal, excitement, right? You get excited, passionate, right? So he's saying, I see and my people, that they're excited about God, about his things, right? There's passion for it. Man, they'll kill for it. They'll get violent for it. They'll get upset for it. They'll get heartbroken for it. They're passionate. But he says, but they're ignorant of the righteousness of God. I wonder what that means. What do you think? Well, what did the Jews think was righteousness? How did you get that? Works, right? The law, right? There was laws that God gave them, and they said, not good enough, right? So we'll add more to it, and we'll compete on who's better at keeping the rules. And the better I am at keeping the rules, the more I get to brag. And then there was this guy, Jesus, who came, and, you know, he really came against that, right? We know who Jesus was. And now Paul is saying, they thought that's what the righteousness of God was. But as passionate as they were really ignorant. Have you seen that? Maybe. I mean, a classic example would be somebody who's excited about something new they learned, but they have a small bit of knowledge about it. It's not a, you know, it hasn't really stewed and grown, but they take that little piece they know and they're passionate and they're throwing it out against the world, right? Another thing is we get protective, we get really passionate about what we think is true. And if we're wrong, we're wrong because we're ignorant, not because our heart is bad and we're not passionate, right? So continuing on, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God, verse 3 still, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So kind of in summary, what we've been talking about is they assumed, the Jews assumed, they got the law so that they could follow all the laws, right? And if they followed all the laws, they would reach the righteousness of God. Well, what was the problem? What do you think the problem with that was, Jim? I'm putting you on the spot, man. Sure. Jim says, it's not just following the rules. You have to believe, you have to want the Lord. This is true. The other problem was this. It was impossible that for them to follow all the laws. And so there's something that Paul keeps saying, which is sort of hard to follow because he's pretty smart, right? And I'm simple when it comes to this. But he's saying, if I want to say, sure, I'll do all those rules to get to your righteousness, then I have to do all those rules. And if I don't do all those rules, I'm cursing myself by falling short of what God has for me. That's what he was telling us, right? Well, Jesus came to end the law. Don't stop there. It's not a period. It keeps going. The law for righteousness. I mean, do you understand the laws that God gave us? Not necessarily the laws that the Jews gave us, but the laws that God gave us. They were supposed to lead to righteousness. But what we found out is they were only a placeholder, and they only pointed us to the fact that you and I, in our own ability, couldn't do it. And it was going to take a Savior to do this for us. And the Scripture also tells us that Jesus, because we cursed ourselves by trying to follow the rules and the laws to get to God, that Jesus became cursed for us. It wasn't that the curse went away. It wasn't that judgment went away. It's that somebody stood in your place and in my place to be cursed and to receive that judgment. And in that, Christ ended and completed that whole idea that you had to follow rules and do these things to get to God. But only for everyone who believes, because there's still a need for that curse, a need for that righteousness to be satisfied. So if you don't believe, if you're not one of his, then what he did is not for you. It's not some inalienable right that you get, like life, you know, right? The pursuit of happiness, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Apparently we're born with that right that can't be taken. You're not born with that right to say you don't receive the curse, you don't receive judgment. You're going to get that unless Jesus accounts for you and takes it for you. And then Paul says this, verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commands shall live by them. Well, I read that at first. I was kind of like, duh, right? Like, okay. But what he's quoting is Leviticus 18:5, for those who are taking notes. And Leviticus 18:5 says this, keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. So what does that mean to us? Well, he is saying about righteousness, the righteousness that's based on the law, if a person does commandments, believes the commandments, you should live by those. That's fair, right? Kind of dull, right? But yeah, but that's something that God said. He's reiterating, this is true. If you say you believe that this commandment is true and good, you should do that and live in such a way. And then he goes on to verse 6, maybe a little bit more confusing. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. That's a little weird way to say it, right? A little confusing. So, Lord, teach me about that is my prayer. And here's what he put on my heart is this. So instead of righteousness based on the law, that's not what we're here to go for, because we already have the answer guide for that. And the answer is we're going to fail miserably if we try to do that. Instead, what you and I are shooting for is righteousness given to us, granted to us, bestowed upon us, imputed to us, all these big church words, because of Jesus and our faith in him. So that's what we want. That's the goal. Now, he says, but if you want that, you don't say to yourself, who's going to go to heaven? Like, go up to heaven to bring Christ down. Corey, you got to act in such a holy and righteous way that you're like literally, this is what it speaks to me, you're literally trying your best to reach heaven, to bring Jesus down, to be with you. Well, and don't say, who will descend to the abyss? Like, I've got to go down, and yeah, there's warfare, but I'm fighting in the spiritual realm just to, like, clear Jesus so he can get to me. Right? So this is, hey, and you can completely disagree because he doesn't say what this means. But in my prayer, in my understanding, this is what I want to share with you. I think we can get caught up, and I've seen myself in both of these categories, if you will, where I feel this pressure to be acting in such a up above, raised up, holy, special, perfect way that if I could just do this, then God would hear me, that he would be near me, that he would answer my prayers, that he would grant to me the things that are on my heart. And then I've been in moments where it seems to be so thick in the forest that I feel like I've got to reach down and somehow free Jesus from some kind of chains of being my Lord. Well, then Paul says this, verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. The word heart here, referring to the center of you, it is just in you. This word, I think we've learned in church, we think of the Bible every time you hear that, right? You think of the word, the Bible, or Jesus is the word. The word, that we're translating here refers to the oration, the spoken word. So it's as if Paul is saying, I know you think, don't think for a minute that you've got to act in some kind of super righteous way, reach into heaven to hear from God and to know him and to know his truth. And don't think that something is like so powerful that you've got to reach down into the abyss and come down to try to pull Jesus up so that he can be with you. The truth is the word of God, the truth of God, the revelation of God. It's in your lips. It's on your lips. It's in your heart. It's not as distant as you think. It's a weird reality, if I could speak. We're looking for God. Like, could you from the mountaintop shout God to me so I can hear you? And the reality, what the Bible teaches us, is that for those who believe, God lives inside them. Verse 9, you've memorized this one if you've been in church for a while, right? Or you've heard this. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Wait a second. So when you guys think of confess, what do you think of? Anyone? What do you guys think? So sharing what you, when you're confessing, you're sharing what you did wrong. You're saying something. So here is what could be kind of a stumbling block is you're like, okay, so Natalia checks out. If we confess, Jesus is Lord, and I believe, then I'm saved. And unfortunately, all of us go back to that like heaven and hell police that I like to talk about. You know, like, I need to know if I'm going to heaven and hell or you're going to heaven and hell and there's no stop. I need answers. I need information. And when you say this, it just seems too simple. So I even try to go smart on it and say, because if you confess, the word confess here means to say the same thing as, to agree with. So Corey, if I'm like, I agree, Jesus is Lord. He's supposed to be the one that's the Lord of my life. He is the Son of God. He is all the things that he said. I'm saying that with my mouth. Not only am I saying that, I'm believing it. I'm thinking it to be true. I'm persuaded that it's true. I am confident of the fact that it's true. So then, Emily, if I just simply keep saying these things and then really trying to convince myself inside, then I'm saved, right? And then from there, we try to overcomplicate it. Well, Pastor Will, I want to go on the Bible alone. The Bible alone, this is what it says. What about this guy, you know? He said Jesus was Lord, and then his life took this crazy turn. Was he saved? That's not why we're here. That's not why you're here. You're not the one who answers that question. You're not the one who knows. But what Paul is saying is understand, like, the Lord, all the riches of heaven, all the blessing of adoption into his family, it's right there. And if you would just confess, if you would agree with, if you would believe that that's true, if you'd be persuaded of it, and you begin to live like you're saved by Jesus and being saved by him every day, you will be saved. That's awesome. And already, even in my own mind, I'm trying to complicate it. Even in my own mind, I'm trying to come up with conditions or some smart way to explain it to you why it's more difficult than that. So I ask you this question. Does the simplicity of what Paul said, does it trip you up? Does it trip you up? I mean, I think part of the problem is we say something, but then we don't believe it. We hear and we say it, but we don't let it penetrate our hearts to the point where we believe it. Because if you really believe something, you will act based on your beliefs. I didn't see one of you do a weight test on your chair today to make sure it would hold you. You came in here, it appeared to be a chair, you believed it would hold you, and you sat in it. Right? And fortunately today, it didn't make any of you a fool because I didn't see a chair fall. So this is good, right? So if you and I get that. I get if I just say I believe, like all the warnings in the Bible, Lord, Lord, well, why you call me Lord? I don't know you. You don't know who I am. You never believed me, even though you're saying, Lord, Lord, you didn't really believe that I was Lord, Lord. You just said it. But does this trip you up? Yeah. If you're like me and the answer is yeah, because man, can't we just get more complicated? Like, let's just complicate this to the point where then I can explain why it's so hard and such a struggle. Well, crazy thing. There's this guy, Isaiah, right? You know about Isaiah? A prophet. Lived before Jesus came, prophesied from the voice of God, right? The word that was on his lips about what was going to happen in the future. One of the things he said in Isaiah 8:14, he said, he will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah, and he will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Well, it's believed by, most people don't argue that this is a prophecy about Jesus. And one of the things that Jesus was going to do and his work was going to do is going to make you and I, frankly, stumble, trip up, struggle with a little bit of what he said and what he did. And then Paul's talking to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. And remember Peter? 1 Peter 2:8. And the stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So some days I present to you something kind of complicated because we've been thinking about it. Maybe I ate something weird or I didn't sleep right, you know. But today I feel compelled to challenge you to look at how this might make you stumble. Because what I am aware of as I continue to preach God's word, it's my job to study and to pray about it and talk to you about being a Christian in the context of life. I feel more and more convinced that we make it overcomplicated. I feel more and more convinced that it's easy enough for you and I to turn our noses up at the Jews and their laws. Because it seems foolish to them. And in place of their laws, we made our own laws. And we called them foolish and us wise. When the truth is the simplicity of what Jesus did, because none of us would argue, no matter where you've come from in your Christian background, if you were part of different Christian denominations, sure, other faiths would have a different opinion. But those of us in the Christian world agree that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith, that it's through Jesus that we're saved and not of works. Well, what's the balance between grace and works? We can argue till we're blue in the face about that. But what we know is it's all up to Jesus to save us. That being said, the fact that it is up to Jesus becomes a stumbling block, where we can't just bring it to you and say, Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No Greek or Hebrew definitions. No exegesis. No, hear this and let it speak to your heart, because the only way you'll be saved is not by my amazing words, if I can come up with them, not by an amazing Bible study that blows your mind and makes it numb. It is simply if the Lord of all the universe speaks to you and tells you this. You see, belief is my confidence in Jesus. Belief, that's got to be my confidence in Jesus. Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes and is justified. I love to think of the word justified with this meaning. It's just as if I'd never sinned. It's being seen as just and righteous. For with the center of you, what's in you, there's some sort of confusing little cross-section of what we would call the soul and the spirit. In that place, believing from there in Jesus makes it so you're seen as if you'd never sinned. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Check this out. I know, you know, this could, there might be some gasps, but I'm going to put up some writing from the Message. Okay? It's not a translation, it's a paraphrase. Okay, let's get technical here. So whatever you need to do to like make that okay? But listen, I've given you the crazy big word ESV version that everyone feels confident about. So check this out. He said it this way. It's the word of faith that welcomes God to go to work and set things right for us. I like that. Like, do you believe that you can call God and he'll come to your aid, right? Like, it's got to start with that. This is the core of our preaching. Say the welcoming word to God. Jesus is my master, is an example, right? Embracing body and soul. God's work of doing in us what he did in raising Jesus from the dead. That's it. You're not going to do anything. You're simply calling out to God, trusting him to do it for you. That's salvation. With your whole being embraced, but with your whole being, you embrace God setting things right. Then you say it right out loud. God has set everything right between him and me. Scripture reassures us, no one who trusts God like this, heart and soul, will ever regret it. This is what we need to hear today, trusting him. If it's all about Jesus, if it's all about my confidence in him, if it's all about me trusting him, if it's all about me leaning into him, if it's all about me following him, then why do I keep trying to add other things to it? Because, hey, if you look in the Bible, and please, if you find something different, I don't want to preach wrong, but the way that I read it, when it's all said and done, there's not a day where he's like, okay, you guys are right, you get heaven, and you guys are wrong, and you get hell. It doesn't say that in there. Like, those who believed, those who were faithful to this simple thing, that trusted him, even if your beliefs could be off, right? Like, okay, what about this prophecy? What about creation? What about these things? We can fellowship in what's important, which is Christ, and disagree on those things. Right? But nowhere in the Bible is it's like, you trusted in the Lord and you leaned to him all the days of your lives, but man, it was really an old earth and you thought it was a young earth and you're not in. Will, you know, I'm glad you're here. You leaned into God. You trusted him. You spoke with him. You believed him. Yeah, not perfectly, but, you know, someone asked you, is a baby protected who dies and go to heaven? And you answered wrong. You're not in either. This is not what happens. You and I can't go wrong leaning into Jesus. If we're confessing that Jesus is Lord, if I'm agreeing with the fact that he's Lord, it's going to affect my actions, sure. But if my pressure starts with my actions changing so I can confess Jesus is Lord, it's backwards. Do you get it? And so we're bringing to the world, act like you trust in God and then talk about it. Or that's what you have to do. So if you're not really trusting him 100%, could you just pretend you are and fake it until you make it? No. No. What Paul is saying, man, Will, you don't have to reach for heaven get Jesus. You don't have to go to the pits of hell and battle to get him to you. He is on your lips and in your heart. And if you would confess if you confess Jesus as Lord, yes, you are Lord Jesus, and I will follow you. I'll do the things you ask me to do and not the things you lead me not to. If I would do that, if I would believe in my heart that you are who you are, and I would lean into you, I would be saved. Here's the great thing about that saved word, okay? Do you know that same word? It means an immediate thing, like rescued in a moment. It can mean that. But it also has a meaning of a continual rescue and transformative type of way. So if we do this and we continue to do this, not only in a moment are we saved from the damnation of hell, okay, and being absent from God, we are day by day being saved. See how powerful that is? I was kind of in Ecclesiastes sort of mood this week. You know, I was doing some landscaping while listening to Ecclesiastes is pretty interesting. And then my Bible app then went into Song of Solomon, so that's even more interesting to landscape to, right? But in Ecclesiastes, one thing that I noticed is I always looked at it, honestly, like it was written by Solomon, right? That's I tend to think that. People might disagree. But Solomon's known because his dad, King David, did all this striving, right? All this striving and battling, and he obtained a great status for the nation of Israel. So, you know, Solomon came in and he was allowed to be really successful and really wise. That's what he prayed for. And so he had, you know, a lot of success and a lot of wealth and people, and he pursued every sort of passion and desire of his heart. And he wrote this Ecclesiastes as these laments, you know. And so I sort of always looked at him as non-impactful laments, really. Like, okay, sure, I get what you're saying, chasing after the wind. But something that really raised up off those pages to me, and he didn't even have the context of Jesus, but he was talking about all the things that he'd been through, all the things that he did, all the striving and working and struggling. And keep in mind, most of his work and struggles were the results would be successful in the eyes of the world. But he said, even that, at the end of the day, anything you acquire, you're going to die and someone else is going to get anyway. Right? He's like, it's like chasing the wind. Jordan asked me about that. I'm like, come outside, let me show you. Like, see the breeze? Yeah. Okay, grab it. We're chasing the wind. And he goes, because it's going to be some struggle, it would be good for man to find enjoyment in his toil. It'd be good that he had fun and he ate and he drank and he was merry and that he had value, because it would be better that a man would even have one handful of peace and contentment than two handfuls of like destruction and stress. I'm using my own words. But that kind of posture of peace has to come from confidence that Jesus has got you. Yeah. And now when the pastor says, love your neighbor as yourself, you could do that, Randy. I mean, because you've got to have confidence that whatever he's doing, man, he's working it out in you. He's got it. Whatever you've done wrong, like, he's covered that. He's calling you out of those destructive behaviors, yeah. But it didn't for a second change the fact that he loves you. It didn't for a second change the fact that he died for you. And it doesn't change for the fact that he's interceding for you. He's your biggest cheerleader. So I want to invite the worship team back up. I know you're looking at your watches. This is short. This is good. when you get to Jesus, like, there's nothing better, so why keep talking about that? I think what we need to do, which is even more powerful, is pray. Because I wonder if I was to take this simple thing, if I was to suggest to you that many of you have created your own set of laws and rules that you're using to beat yourself up and other people around you, when at the end of the day, you've got to trust God, trust Jesus, trust that they love you. Trust that he is working out all things. And in this time, if you've been wrestling with Jesus in you, and you want someone to pray with, I would love nothing more than to pray with you. Would you, during that song and kind of the reflective time, would you come down and we'll pray together? If God's been asking you to do something and you need to speak with your mouth what he's been asking you to do, I'll be here. I'm going to ask Randy to come on down. We got Rick here. If we've got so many people that we all need to talk with you guys, we would love to do that. But let's just simply, we'll go lights down, and they're going to play a little bit because I like it this way. It's nothing holy, okay? You're the holy ones, not whatever we can do here. Jesus, we come to you right now. And I pray, first of all, against all fear, against maybe all the things that we think we ought to do or not to do. Like in church, can we do this? Can you turn the lights down a little bit? Can you play music? And can you pray in a way where you expect you to answer? Yeah, I think we can. And so, Lord, I just bring this to my friends, to my brothers and sisters, to people you brought here today. It's a call. It's a call through all the rules, through all the works, through all the confusion, through all the striving, all this constantly trying to catch the wind, that we would just stop a second. Just stop. Be still and know that you are God. And in this stillness, that we would answer this call, that we would just confess, yes, Jesus, you are Lord. There's a lot in that, I know. There's a lot in that. But you are Lord. You are the master, the ruler, the controller, the one I should follow. You are in power. You are the Lord. And that we would believe in our hearts, which I believe, that you are God. I believe that all the things difficult, all the things joyous, all the things hopeless, that you're God and you're in control. But in the midst of all of that, I trust that you have our relationship in control. So Jesus, I ask that you would call out to your children, that you would call them to come near to you, that you would call them to be close, that you would call them to be yours, that you would call them to have peace and confidence. And so, Lord, I just want to set this, I don't want to just say amen, I want to set a little time that we can speak with you. We can listen, maybe we just need to be quiet and be in your presence. Maybe we need to speak gratefulness and thankfulness. Maybe we need to cry. Maybe we just want to listen to the music, but that we would do this in your time, in this time. It's all about you, Jesus. Forgive us for trying to make it about us.